Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Timothy, chapter 1, probably Paul's last letter to his young disciple, Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, starting in verse 5. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure it dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Turn a few pages over to chapter 3, and starting again, writing to Timothy in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. This ends the reading of Scripture. Pastor Grossman and Nancy are on vacation this week, visiting their daughter and family and grandchildren in New York. I think he's heading to a pastor's conference for a few days as well during the middle of the week. We're pleased this morning to have in our pulpit Pastor Bill Schlonecker. Pastor Bill has been pastor for over 35 years, I believe, of the Newark, Delaware Church. Led that church, has grown that church into what it is today. He is retired. I think that's a bit of a figure of speech because he remains very active in the Bible Fellowship movement. He's been a real gift to the Bible Fellowship Church. He serves as moderator of annual conference. He continues to serve on many key committees. He's currently president of our board of the Bible Fellowship Church, the board of executive committee, I should say. He's been faithful. He's been a blessing. Bill, share the word with us today, will you?
Thank you, Ron. It is a privilege to be here in this pulpit, but I want to say first, I was going to do a backflip coming up here, but I didn't want to horrify my wife. Chris, under Nehemiah's leadership, I don't know where you are, Chris, under Nehemiah's leadership, they built the wall in 52 days. Surely God can put up a fence in a week. Indeed. I went to school. I think you know this. I met the Merrick family through Andy, your brother, who went to PCB with me back in the dark ages when we were still downtown. Yeah, I'm retired since December 31st, 2020. So going on a year and a half that I've been retired. Your pastor is still looking forward to that day. I felt it was the Lord's timing for me. I have had no regrets. I have had absolute peace about that. But then I started working at the church part-time. So, not fully retired, but I believe that is going to be happening very, very soon as well. I believe it's time to step away from that. And in part because I'm living in Allentown and my church is in Newark, Delaware. That's about an hour and a half difference, and so that does get wearying after a while. But into my present role, I miss some things about the active pastorate. One of the things I miss about the active pastorate is preaching every Sunday. I don't get an opportunity to do that anymore. But there are things I don't miss. One of the things I don't miss is preaching every Sunday in the pulpit. And any pastor will understand what I'm talking about there. Pastor Grossman told me that he typically preaches 20 minutes, and that's the framework that he gave me. Am I correct in that? Was he correct? 20 minutes? No, I didn't think so. But anyway, it is an honor to fill the pulpit here of a man whom I have profoundly respected over the decades that we have been a part of the Bible Fellowship Church. And we came into ministry at approximately the same time. We're about the same age. He's a little bit older than I am. But even though we came in as colleagues, I have viewed him as a mentor through my years at the Bible Fellowship Church. And certainly it's been mentioned. Annual conference was a chairman, now it's moderator, and I looked to Pastor Grossman when I had that responsibility. We'd meet at the Windmill Restaurant about 2 weeks before conference would begin, and we'd go over the agenda, and he'd just help me, and I'd ask him questions, and he was invaluable to me. And he's stepping back into that role next year, which I think you're aware of. And more power to him. God bless him. I have passed that off. But he does an absolutely wonderful job. I used to say, Pastor Grossman could roll out of bed at 3 a.m. and lead conference. Me, it would take me about a month to prepare. But God is gracious. But I'm here not to eulogize your pastor, but to preach. And I was told to bring a Mother's Day message. To be honest, I have not preached directly a Mother's Day message in probably at least 10 years. Now, we would honor moms in different ways there in Newark at the Bible Fellowship Church there, but I hadn't preached directly a Mother's Day message. Mother's Day has become a little more complicated in my life. Some of you know the story. About 5.5 years ago, my wife suddenly passed away. We have 4 daughters, 5 grandchildren at the time. Now we have 9 grandchildren and several spouses there that are a part of the family as well. And the young woman sitting here lost her husband back just about the same time, and suddenly lost her husband fairly suddenly. And so we were walking that journey of grief. Apart from each other, we didn't know each other. And God in His providence brought us together. And we met about 1.5 years ago, I think it is, and we married. Next week will be 1 year that we have been married. So now we have 7 children, 6 spouses, 16 grandchildren, and so Mother's Day becomes a little more complicated. So after this service, I'm so blessed that she's here and wanted to hear me today, but when we're finished, she's heading back up to Allentown, I'm heading back down to Newark, and that's the way things are right now. But I'm glad to be here on Mother's Day. But it's a day and our brother prayed in such a way that recognizes that Mother's Day can be a challenge. In any congregation, there are women who are absolutely glad to be here today. Glad for what Mother's Day represents. It's a day filled with joy and gratitude for many. But there are also women here who come into this place with a heavy and burdened heart over current situations within your family. And there are women who are here today who are grieving loss in some capacity, a loss that is exacerbated on a day like today. I presume there are some people, some women who aren't here today because it's too hard to come to church on Mother's Day. So I begin by simply acknowledging the wide range of emotions that exist on a day like today. And I pray that the Spirit of God would bring to bear on each of our hearts today and precisely what we need. I always say no one is here today by accident. No matter what your situation, no matter the circumstances out of which you've walked into this sanctuary, we bring our situations with us. God invites us to do that. And as we'll see today, He's a God who sees. He's a God who remembers. And He's a God who saves. So I pray that whether it's women today, whether it's women who are not biological moms, whether it's young people today as well, I pray that the Spirit of God, He alone can do that, will bring the Word of God to bear upon each of our hearts and build us up today. You know, as the Scriptures reveal the story of redemption through Jesus Christ, that story is unfolded largely in the context of families. Messy families. families with drama, and lots of it. Consider for a moment, as I just review, a little bit of the drama within families, and I'm just touching the surface. The first mother, Eve, knew the crushing heartache of both a murderous son and a death of a son. Sarah knew the pain of being childless and the mess a mistress brought to her life. Rebecca's life was made difficult by two sparring sons and by her picking a favorite. Rachel knew the longing of a heart as she waited for her love for 14 years. Jochebed knew the pain of giving her son Moses up to be raised by another. Bathsheba knew the sorrow of a sudden infant death. Makkah lived the drama of a son growing up to seek to kill his own father, King David. Job's wife lived the horror of losing all of her children. The prodigal son's mother, who we don't ever hear about, but can only imagine, she bore that pain of a wayward son. And of course, Mary watched as her son died, our Savior, at the hands of a horrific enemies. But Jesus gave up his life. So what's the point? The point here is family life is messy. Motherhood is messy. That's not to say there's not great joys and we come and there's celebratory things. But there are times in our lives that again, relationships. Paul Tripp wrote a book, Relationships, A Mess Worth Making. The good news today is that God is greater than the brokenness of the family. God is greater than the failures of our past. He's greater than the challenges that we're facing today. He is sovereign over our joys and our sorrows. So yes, motherhood is messy. Life is messy. Family is messy. But God always shows up. And this morning, the way I want to approach this, I'm not going to just take a passage of Scripture, but I'm going to look at three different mother scenarios, very briefly, of course. And the God who is faithful in each of these scenarios. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles, first of all, to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, we find the account of Hagar. Hagar bears the pain of loneliness and isolation. The messiness, as it were, of isolation and loneliness in her life. Again, I'm not going to read this chapter, but as you're listening to me, I'm confident you can skim through there. And many of you probably know the story as well. Genesis 16. Abram's wife Sarah had borne her husband no children. Choosing not to wait on God's promised provision of a son, she gave her Egyptian servant Hagar to her husband as his wife. And the messiness began. Hagar became pregnant. And resentment immediately sprung up in the heart of Sarai as jealousy and envy took root. Sarai looked with contempt on Hagar from that day forward, and the text tells us, she dealt harshly with her. Verse 6. You know, it's easy to look at other situations with a measure of envy. Why does that person get all the breaks? Why is that family perfect? I will never forget, years ago, I preached a message, and after the sermon, one of the women in my congregation came up to me and said, Pastor Bill, everything in your life is perfect. As if I had no credibility to speak about suffering and trials. And I remember saying to her, you have no idea what goes on in my house during the week. Our family life was messy like everybody else's. And that's the way it seems to be sometimes. So here is, we look with envy sometimes at other people thinking that they have everything perfect, when in reality they don't. So here's Hagar, a mother-to-be who was obedient to her master, who now is forced to live in this pain of isolation and alienation. And even the disdain of Sarai, her master, she experienced the rejection of her husband. Look at what Abram said in this situation. But Abram said to Sarai, when Sarai began to complain to him, and this is before Abram was called Abraham and Sarai was called Sarah, but Abram said to Sarah, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." So much for a husband standing by the mother of his firstborn son. You deal with it. Abram turned on Hagar. And she felt that daily sting of isolation and neglect and alienation. And she did what would be natural. She ran. Verse 6, she fled from Sarai. She told the angel of the Lord a couple verses later, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." Here was a mom-to-be, in essence, suffering in silence. Nobody seemed to be able to understand her plight. She was alone, felt alone, even if she wasn't. It's funny, these last several years, after my wife had passed away, I remember saying, "It's amazing how lonely you can be, even while you have hundreds of people who love you and who are around you." Loneliness is a hard thing. And I venture to say that there are moms here today, moms, maybe single women, maybe wives, whatever the situation may be, who feel like Hagar felt. A bit of suffering in silence. Nobody understands where I am right now. You know, there was a psalm over the years of my ministry that I would think about, Psalm 55:6. It says, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest." I think that's where that, you older women will understand. "Calgon, take me away." Right? "Oh, that I had wings of a dove. Let me out of here. Just give me one day of peace and quiet. Let me rest." There are times like that. Life keeps coming at you. The word that best describes your days is overwhelming. Perhaps you don't see an end in sight. Please understand, by extension, this could be any of us. It doesn't have to be a mom. Whether it's in the workplace, whatever the pressures where they're just closing in on you and it's overwhelming, the responsibilities and the relationship issues that may develop. Just life and messiness of life can get overwhelming. And Hagar's life was messy, but God was present in her turmoil and her heartache. As she was in the wilderness, the angel of the Lord showed up and asked her a twofold question. Where have you come from? And where are you going? This was the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. He didn't ask her that question because he needed to know. He asked that question as Jesus did all throughout his ministry. He asked the question for the benefit of the one to whom he was speaking. He did so here, I believe, to affirm his purpose and his promise and his provision that would be hers. He had not forgotten her. God had not turned his back on her. He had a good plan and purpose for her life, and his provision would be sufficient for her. And she was sent back. Ishmael would be born, and God had not abdicated his plan. "Where have you come from, Hagar? Where are you going? Look at your life." And I think moms at times need that affirmation of God's purpose, of God's plan, God's provision, especially when you're lost in the relentless responsibilities of daily life, we call it the daily grind. There's no glory in that grind. Young mom with 4 kids under 6 years of age. Not real glamorous. When you're weary, when you do feel alone, when your husband doesn't quite get it, maybe your husband is gone and you're a single mom. Heroes in my book. Know that God, that your role in God's plan, your purpose in God's creation as a mom is absolutely vital and valued by God. And Hagar's spirits were lifted as she declared, "You are the God who sees El Roi. You are the God who sees today. Know this, God sees your plight. God sees your weariness. God sees how overwhelmed you are. God sees your daily labor. He sees your circumstances, and He would remind you today that His plans and His purposes for you are good. And they are real and they are present as He is present in the messiness of your life today. And His provisions will be your daily portion. For Hagar and for us, God sees." And I'm going to use that red rose to represent that. But God sees today. He sees your life, your situation, mine. And He's faithful in that. But the second scenario I want to direct your attention to is found in 1 Samuel 1. Hannah. Hannah bears the pain of what I would call unfulfilled dreams. She knew the messiness of unfulfilled longings of her heart. The messiness of unfulfilled dreams. 1 Samuel 1. We find it in this account. Elkanah had 2 wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children and Hannah had none. Thus the deep pain of an unfulfilled dream. She wanted children. An unmet expectation from God. And every year, year after year, Elkanah would go with his 2 wives to make sacrifices, and the pain of this unfulfilled longing of the heart of Hannah would be exacerbated as Peninnah flaunted the fact that she had kids and Hannah didn't. Cruel. And it pierced the heart of Hannah. 1 Samuel 1:7 gives us a sense of that duration. So it went on year by year. The words used in the text to describe the depth of Hannah's pain, she wept. This wasn't just once in a while. I believe weeping was a regular part of her life at this time. She wept. She would not eat. She experienced anxiety and vexation. Those words are in the ESV. And it tells us in verse 15, she was troubled in spirit. I think part of her pain was knowing that God was sovereign, even over her barrenness. We read, God closed her womb. There are a number of things in the ministry that I admit I don't understand and must leave with God. The challenges of mental illness are a real challenge. They're hard to understand. As we seek to understand the ways of God. But another one of those things as we think about this on Mother's Day, that a woman gets pregnant knowing she's going to abort that child. While there's a woman longing to have a baby who can't get pregnant. I said, God, I don't understand. Or this one. This one would tear me apart. A woman has longed to get pregnant. Years waiting. She gets pregnant. 3 months in, she miscarries. God, I don't understand. No, I don't. But I know He's an altogether all the time good God with only good purposes for His children. I digress just a bit. When my wife died, Mindy could share the same experience when her husband died. 42 years of marriage, 34 years of marriage, 56 years old, 61 years old, our spouses when they passed. God, I don't understand. But I know this. And this is where we claimed, and we've talked about it since we've talked about our journeys. You'd come to that place, God, I don't understand, but I know this. I know that You're a good God all the time, a good God. And You have good purposes for Your children. So right now, I'm going to trust what I know to be true in my mind about You, and I'm going to wait for my heart to catch up. He is a good God. But this longing, this pain of a good desire, unfulfilled, amplified, wondering if God even cares, this pain of Hannah goes on this long time, year by year. And notice Elkanah's response in verse 8. Guys, check this out. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, my dear wife, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart so sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Now, let's take that. We could take that in 2 different ways. The one way is, honey, look at me. Look what you got. I'm a prize. But I think it's really not that. It's saying to her, honey, I love you. And I'm with you in this pain. And I want to bear this burden with you. We're good. And if God grants us a child, wonderful. If He doesn't, He's still good, and we're still good. You know, when our hearts are heavy over broken dreams and unfulfilled longings, we can get so fixated on that that it's easy to become blind to the present day blessings that God has given us. And I think that's true in this journey of grief. You're overwhelmed with grief. It's hard to put into words, and some of you have experienced it. You sometimes lose sight of the blessings that God has put right in your place. And so you work at being grateful for what God is doing in your life, for what the blessings that God has given, even as you walk through those things. So Hannah did the right thing with the pain of her heart. She prayed to God. Eli, the priest, saw this woman moving her lips but not speaking, accused her of being drunk. He's sensitive. But Hannah responded, verse 15, no, I'm not drunk. I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord, I think, here of Psalm 62:8. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Feel the pathos in that. I just pour out my heart before You. We may not understand God's ways, but He understands our sorrow. He understands our heartache. He was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, acquainted with grief. We have a high priest who is able to empathize with us in our weaknesses. We have one who promises not only to provide all that we need, but He says, I am all that you need. The psalmist declared, whom have I in heaven but You? You are the portion of my heart. Having poured out her heart before the Lord, she went her way. She ate. And she was no longer sad. Now granted, Hannah received a word from Eli, the priest, that God had heard and she would conceive. So Hannah was filled with faith. And this resulted in peace. And that really is what God desires for all of us. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Pour out your hearts before God. Trust in Him, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge and strength. We read in verse 19 that Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. They experienced intimacy, and the Lord remembered her. He is the God who sees, and He is the God who remembers. And in due time, we read, Hannah conceived and bore a son. I want you to connect those phrases. Her praying also then connected to the phrase in verse 20, in due time. We could easily say in God's time. We don't know how long the span was between Eli's prophetic word and the birth of Samuel, but it doesn't seem that she conceived right when they got back home and laid together. In due time, she conceived. I think we've all experienced times when God answers our prayers quickly. He intercedes. He acts on our behalf in a very quick, very timely manner. And He answers our prayer. Or at times He may require us to wait. To wait and wait, even for years, waiting. And I know there are probably things in each of our hearts for which we pray and continue to pray for that longing that we desire. Perhaps again, a child who's walked away from the Lord, and we pray, we pour out our hearts to God, and we wait like the prodigal son, like the prodigal son's father waited. But he looked expectantly, waiting for God to answer. Or the reality is he may never fulfill a particular dream. He may say no. And even in that, God has His good purposes and promises to be all that we need. We're called to pray. We're called to keep on praying. We're called to trust Him. In Isaiah 64, 4 and 5, we read, "From of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for Him." Mindy and I both, independently, apart from each other, were praying, "God, I don't want to be alone the rest of my life. God, would You provide someone to my life?" But the prayer would always end, "But God, if that's not Your will, if it is Your plan for me to be alone for the rest of my life, then God, I know that Your grace will be sufficient." But I'd always end it with, "But God, You know I don't want to be alone the rest of my life." Just so he would remember. But here's the thing I want you to know. God, in His gracious goodness, did bring Mindy and me together. And we are both so happy to be married again, to love again in that way. But please understand, if I would be standing here today as a single man, and if 10 years from now I'd be standing as a single man and Mindy would be a single woman, God is no less good. God is no less faithful. God loves us no less. His plan is perfect. His purposes are good, even when we don't understand them. For Hagar, He is the God who sees. And for us. For Hannah, He's the God who remembered. Please, that's not, I remember it's Mother's Day today. To remember means He calls, He acts, He intervenes, He's there. It's not simply a head thing. So let's wrap it up. And by the way, I'm going to represent that blue rose. By the way, guys, those are gold-plated roses. IHateStevenSinger.com. That's where you can get them for your wife, okay? They never die. They just sit there on the dresser. So I didn't tell my wife I was bringing them today. I just pulled them out of the bag. So I better take them back home. The blue rose. Red rose, God sees. Blue rose, God remembers. Let's go to the white rose. Number 3, I want to draw attention to Eunice as we wrap up our thoughts together. Eunice embraces the joy of a faith legacy. She knew the generational faithfulness of God. Eunice is the mother of Timothy. In 2 Timothy, I invite you to turn there. Ron read from those verses earlier. And in this book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and chapter 3, we're given a glimpse into the significant influence of a godly mom and a godly grandmother on the life of a young man, this man Timothy, who would be used mightily by God. We read that Timothy was born to a Jewish God-fearing woman, Acts 16:1, and a Greek Gentile father. Both Timothy's mom and grandmother had a profound spiritual influence upon Timothy from the days of his infancy. 2 Timothy 1:5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. That faith was passed on the generation and it became real. Just as young people here, our faith, we don't get it by virtue of having a mom and dad who are believers. We've got to make it our own. And by the way, some of our kids are struggling through that time right now, trying to figure out if it's their own. God's working. Don't panic if they seem for a bit time to be disinterested. Let God do His work. Both Lois and Eunice came to embrace Jesus as their Savior, Messiah, and Timothy became a believer clearly at a young age, something believing parents long for and pray for. But look at how that happened. We see it in 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the Old Testament scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I love that picture of a grandmom, a mom, and a young boy who came to faith in Christ, and God matured him, and God grew in him a heart that sought Him and loved Him and trusted Him. I love that kind of story, maybe in part because that's my story. I had a godly grandmother. Actually, a godly grandfather, too. I had a godly mom and a godly dad as well, both with Jesus in heaven today. I've never taken that for granted. That has been such a blessing in my life that I don't know why God blessed me with that. Not because of anything I am or was, but I was born into a home with mom and dad, loved Jesus, loved each other. And I think about how to whom much is given, much is required. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, all of life. We see life through the lens of a relationship with God. Sometimes that generational faith is seamless, which seems to be the case with Timothy. That was not the case with me. In my teen years, I made a mess of my relationship with my parents. I brought my mom misery. Without going into details, my actions compelled my dear mom to gather other moms to say, please, would you join me in praying for Bill? I have old women today coming up to me and telling me, I was with your mom praying for you, Billy. They prayed that God would grip my heart. And He did. It took some time, but He did. And He's never let go. We're coming in for a landing, okay? But I'm going to get very personal here. I'm going through my house in Newark to sell it. Mindy and I will buy a house together, Lord willing. So I'm coming across things. I found this letter written 35 years ago from my uncle. I'll ask if you'd indulge me on this. I want to read this to you. It's very pertinent. Dear Bill, I had mentioned to you on a previous occasion some of the thoughts that came to me on the way to your ordination service. I don't know why my thoughts went back to my own youth, but they did. I guess we all share some of that introspection when it comes to certain pivotal times in our lives. This is my Uncle Bob speaking, my mom's brother. When I was going to high school, and I believe Warren, that's another uncle that I have, had just begun his first job, and your mom was still in grade school. She was the baby of a family of about 8 or 9 kids. One day, our day always began the same. Each of us left the house at a different time. Warren first, I second, and Dolly third. Dolly was my mom. As each of us left, Mom would kneel with us at a chair on the kitchen floor and pray with us. We had a baker. Remember those? Well, I don't remember those days. We had a baker who would come to the door, call out, "Baker, open the door, come into the kitchen, lay the bread on the chair inside the door, and then simply leave." It seemed never to fail that when it was my time to leave and we were on our knees praying, the baker would come. Of course, as a cool teenager with a chest full of rebellion, this amounted to almost terminal humiliation. But that didn't bother Mom one bit. There was this woman with nothing but a third grade education, whose knowledge of God and whose consciousness of being in His presence was so intimate and real that I am convinced, had the President of the United States walked into the kitchen, she would not have missed a word or even a syllable. Later on, when I got out of the service, going to my room, often very late at night, I would have to brush past her at the place where she prayed on my way to bed. At the time, I remember thinking, what a waste of time and what an unworthy posture on your knees. It didn't take me too long to find out that the posture of humiliation is the most potent posture, is the most potent picture of power that we will ever see. I guess the thought that struck me is that you and I will never escape the power of such prayer, because there is nothing such as dormant prayer. You know quite well the influence that this godly woman had on our family. She was like the hound of heaven. She pursued us with her prayers, and in league with her heavenly Father did not rest until we were literally chased into His presence to find our rest in Christ, all 7 of us. I never met my grandmother, my maternal grandmother. I never met her. She died several years before I was born. But I'll tell you this, and I mean this with all my heart. I speak it as humbly as I can. I believe that I am here today, that I've been doing what I've been doing in my lifetime in the ministry, that I have come to know Christ because of that woman who, before I was ever born, was praying for her children and her children's children. Don't underestimate the power of your prayers for your loved one. And that's for a mom, but that's for a dad, that's for a grandfather. That's for all of us. That is God's grace at work. And His grace is still at work today. For Lois and Eunice, and for us, God saves. That's our white rose. God sees, God remembers, God saves. If your children are following Jesus, rejoice in God's calling your children to Himself. If your children are young, keep praying that God would fashion and form in them a heart that will seek after God and embrace Jesus personally. If your children have walked away from the faith that they were taught from infancy, know that the final chapter has not yet been revealed. The hound of heaven continues to pursue. I recently talked to an elder from another church, and he shared, "Bill, I was praying for my son for over 10 years. And this past Easter, he called me and said, 'Dad, I've given my life to Christ.'" Came out of the blue. God was at work. If you came to faith later in life and you didn't have the opportunity to teach your children the faith when they were young because you didn't have it yourself, pray that God would restore the years the locusts have eaten and entrust your grown children to the Lord. If you're a grandmother, a grandfather, redeem this season of your life by investing in the lives of your grandchildren with a godly influence, simply living authentic faith before them as it describes in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And on a day that there are protests in Catholic churches today, the country is in a tizzy because of the Roe v. Wade decision that got leaked. If you had an abortion in your past, or several abortions, or perhaps somebody, I don't know if you live stream your services or not, know that God is a God who saves. God is a God who forgives. God is a God who restores. God is a God who redeems. God is a God who affirms who we are in Him. Yes, motherhood is messy. Life is messy. But God is greater than the messiness. God is greater than whatever messiness, whatever brokenness you're experiencing in your life. Like Hagar today, if your heart is filled with loneliness, if in some fashion you feel isolated and alone, alienated, know that God is the God who sees. He sees you. He sees your pain. And He moves towards you with His grace to be embraced. Like Hannah today, if your heart is filled with the pain of lost dreams, it's never going to happen. Longings gone unfulfilled. Know that God is the God who remembers. He remembers you. He continues to have good plans and purposes for your life in whatever season you are. God sees. God remembers. And like Eunice, today, if your heart is filled with joy as you celebrate a mother's love today, and I pray many of us do, and the blessing of a loving family, give thanks. And be an encouragement to those women around you who could use a hand. Who could use a free afternoon or even a free couple of hours. Who could use a shoulder. Who could use an ear to listen. Who could use a caring heart to make the journey just a little bit lighter. I read this quote by Charles Spurgeon just yesterday. You are as much serving God in looking after your own children and training them up in God's fear and minding the house and making your household a church for God as you would be if you had been called to lead an army to battle for the Lord of hosts. We bless our moms today. And we know that God sees. We know that God remembers. We know that God saves. Let's pray. Our gracious God, thank You, O God, for revealing Yourself to us in Your Word. Thank You, O God, that Your Word doesn't present to us this pristine picture, all doctored up and all the messy stuff removed. God, thank You that You present people in reality as that precious, Your big story, Your grand story of redemption and salvation is unfolded through the lives of people just like us. Peoples whose lives were touched with messiness, with brokenness. Thank You that You're greater than that. So Lord, I don't know these people here, just a few. But God, You know each one in this place today. You're the God who sees them. You're the God who remembers them. You're the God who saves, who forgives, who redeems. Lord, You're the God who builds something beautiful out of the brokenness of ashes in our lives. So Lord, bring Your Word to bear in each of our hearts that we would be built up in You, that we would be encouraged as we walk with You. And we'll give You the praise because, God, You and You alone are worthy. We pray this in the matchless name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It has been good to be with you this morning. But more than that, it's good that God has been with us this morning. David C. Cook used to say, "Walk with the King today and be a blessing." May that be true of us. I close with this benediction. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. As for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in Jesus.